It's my great blessing and privilege to be engaged in the worship of our Lord with you. Stand before you this morning and confess that everything that I had, everything that I had studied this week is now gone. It's always a little fearful thing to me as a man when this happens. But the tenor of the song service, the direction in which the selection of the songs went, and the sentiments that were expressed have redirected my thoughts, and I trust that that's of the Lord. I always appreciate a warm spiritual song service and trust that the Lord will be in this morning. If you'll go with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, need to find where I need to start with this. The Song of Solomon is a book that is written by Solomon, and it's written to as a husband to his wife. And though it is Solomon writing and a woman answering back in the song, the greater picture of this is Jesus Christ and his church and the way that we interact and communicate with our husband. And that's what we need to see as we read this book. But in the second chapter, we'll start in verse 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the bride is here speaking. She says, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." In this particular passage, as the bride and the groom sing to one another, the way this particular thought begins is the bride's anticipation of seeing her husband when he appears. And this is not the appearing of Jesus at the last day. It's not the appearing of Jesus when he came into this world 2,000 years ago. This is an appearing of Jesus when he comes on a regular basis and visits with his church. Notice the language that the bride uses for her husband. She describes his voice. And his voice was like a young hart or a roe, a deer who is swift of foot. And his voice was one that when she heard it, she actually saw him. But the way that she saw him was not clearly. The way that she saw him was as it was, she says, showing himself through our lattice. Now, some of the younger in the congregation may not know what a lattice is, but a lattice is one of those ornamental things that you sometimes see on the sides of old houses. And a lot of times got green ivy and things like that growing in it. But when you look through a lattice, when you look through something that has all those cross pieces and has things all in between it, you don't get a clear picture of what's on the other side, but sometimes you can see enough to know who it is on the other side that you're talking to. And that's how it is with us right now, today, in the world when it comes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I have never seen him, not in his full form. You and I have never beheld him as he is in heaven. You and I have observed him through the working of the Spirit. You and I have observed him through the reading of the Word of God. You and I have observed him in the interaction and the fellowship that we have with one another. But all of our interaction with him, it's not perfect knowledge. It's not perfect sight. I believe Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "But now we see through a glass darkly." And then he says, face to face, you and I behold Jesus now. We behold the work of Jesus through a glass darkly. We haven't ever seen his form. We've never seen his visage. We've never beheld the light of his countenance as it shines from heaven. But you and I have seen him and heard him in our lives, as the bride here says. Notice her anticipation. Whenever you read the Word of God, as I've mentioned over the last however many years, you've got to read it carefully. You've got to read it very, very slow and meticulously to not miss some of the beautiful nuggets that are left here. If you notice in where we began, she says, the voice of my beloved. That's not the end of the sentence, but there's an exclamation mark there. In other words, this is to show us just how excited she is about seeing her husband. It says, the voice of my beloved. You could read it that way. She's excited that he's come to be with her. She's excited that he's come to make an appearance. And then she goes on talking about how his voice, it's leaping upon the mountains, it's skipping upon the hills. In other words, she's just not excited to see him. He's excited to see her. And when I think about us being excited to see Jesus, friends, that's not really, when you think about it, all that unfathomable. Here you and I are, as weak creatures of the dust, going to be spending time and having fellowship with the greatest being that this universe has ever known, the God of all this universe. But friends, the amazing thing to me is he's excited to come and be with us. He's excited to come and make an appearance and have fellowship with you and I. You know, in Luke 22, in about verse 14, I believe, Jesus is about to institute his communion the night that he was betrayed, the day before he's to be crucified and put to death. And notice what he says. He says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know what that word desire means? It means it is my fullest affection and attention. In other words, Jesus says, of all the things going on right now in the world, of all the things that are happening in my creation, this is where I want to be. This is what I want to be doing. And I have no greater interest right now than being in this room with you and experiencing this supper together. Friends, that blows my mind that the God who put all this in motion, who fashioned all this out of nothing, his desire, his fullest attention and affection is to be in a room with you and I and experience this supper, this fellowship that you and I have together. So the bride is excited that he's coming, but the husband's excited that he's coming as well. His voice is leaping. His voice is skipping. And when you see these things happening in our lives, friends, it ought to grab our attention that a God who needs nothing, a God who owns all things. The psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, all the cattle of 1,000 hills, all the gold and silver of Ophir. He who has it all, he who is in need of nothing, and he who could not be helped if he was in need by us, his desire is to come and to be with us and to meet with us and to sup with us and to have fellowship with you and I. Having said that, when he comes, when his voice comes, when he makes his appearance through the lattice, he has a very specific message for his wife. He has a very specific message for his bride. And that message is this. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the birds is heard in our land, and the sound of the turtle is heard, the fig tree putteth forth her figs, and so on and so forth. And he ends by saying, rise up, my love, and come away. There is a sense in which you could make several applications of the husband's message. And I believe one of them is more fitting in context, but you could make several applications. You could make an application that Jesus told us this in regeneration. That you and I, when we were dead in sins, when we were basically sold under sin and had the nature of sin moving in our members, that Jesus, by his life-giving voice, came and by his life-giving voice made us live. That's what he says in John 5 and 25. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And when he tells us to live, what is it that, you know, in essence he is saying? He's saying, rise up. You know, when he called Jairus' daughter back to life, when he called the widow's son back to life, when he called Lazarus back to life, I mean, y'all have never really seen dead people walking around, have you? I realize we live in a society today that's fascinated by a certain creature that doesn't exist. If you're not aware of this, I'm going to break this to you as gently as I can. Zombies aren't real, okay? I hope that doesn't offend anybody. I hope that doesn't shock anybody, but they're not real. Dead people do not walk. Dead people are laying down. I mean, when you go to a funeral, somebody is laid out in a casket. I've actually been one time, and I will not do this again. I went one time to, I've been to wakes before, but I went to a wake that I had never seen anything like this before. They said, we're all going to visit with the family the night before the funeral. And I said, okay. So I went. I walked in the living room, and there was the the dead family member sitting in the recliner, propped up, and I went, I was stunned. I said, what is going on? They said, we're sitting up with the dead body. I said, why isn't he laid out? You know, I mean, they were pretending like their family member was still alive. If any of you do that, please keep it to yourself. I don't want to know that. I mean, it was one of the most unsettling things I've ever gone through. Friends, when a person is dead, they're laid out. So when Jesus calls Jairus' daughter back to life, he takes her by the hand and he says, young maid, I say unto thee, arise. He takes puts his hand on the bier, on the coffin of the widow's son, and he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. When he says, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came flying out of the tomb, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Friends, when Jesus speaks life into our heart, when Jesus speaks life into our soul, you and I rise up, and we are risen up to be with Christ Jesus. But in context, that's not really what the husband's saying. He's not speaking to a wife who's dead, telling her to come be with him. He's speaking to somebody who is already alive. And friends, this morning, I am speaking to people that I'm not trying to make dead people live. I'm speaking to people that I trust by faith, or you're already alive. I trust that you are already a possessor of eternal life given to you freely by Jesus Christ our Lord. But there are a lot of times in Scripture where you and I, though we have life, where though you and I have the change that's been made in our heart, we don't always look like it. We don't always act like it. We don't always feel like we need to feel. You know, we had a conversation at work, several of us did, and one of the main cruxes of that argument that we were having, the discussion, is people on one side believed you had to do this to get life. And people on the other side, as you can imagine I was, we do these things because we already have life. When all of my children were born, they started crying as soon as they were born. They didn't cry to get life. They cried because they had life. A tree that puts forth fruit doesn't put forth fruit to become that tree. It puts forth fruit showing that it is that tree. That's how you and I understand the world of nature. It's how we understand the world of the Bible. That whenever we see these things, whether it's righteousness, confession, any form of good works, faith, baptism, you name it, these are not things that give life. These are evidences that life already exists. But you and I are very capable, sadly, regrettably so, that in our lives we have the ability to sometimes look a lot like dead people. And I don't mean dead people in the sense that we do not have air in our lungs. We have the ability to look a lot like the world in which we live. You know, the prodigal son in Luke 15, he never ceased to be his father's son. He was his father's son at home. He was his father's son on the road. He was his father's son in a far country. He was his father's son in the hog pen. He was his father's son all the way back. That relationship never changed. And our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, it never changes. We are his people. We will always be his people. We're related to him. But friends, could you have probably picked him out as his father's son when he's in the hog pen? I mean, have any of you ever worked with hogs? It's not clean. It's a filthy business. I mean, it's one that it's not for the faint of heart. I'll also tell you that. If you've ever been to a hog killing, you know what I'm talking about. It's not for the faint of heart. But friends, he had mud all over him. He was feeding him with a husk of corn. He was in such pit. I'm sure his clothes were probably just, you know, tatters. I mean, he did not look like he belonged to a rich man. But when he comes home, it's obvious he belongs to a rich man because his father puts on him the best robe, takes his ring and puts it on his finger, has a feast, calls all of his servants together and says, rejoice with me, for my son which is lost is found, and he which is dead is alive again. There is a sense, friends, that even though his son had never died, it was like he had received his son back from the dead. Paul would say this in Ephesians 5 and about verse 19, he says, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Here Paul encourages a church, the church at Ephesus, to awake thou that sleepest. Now he wasn't talking about people who were literally, while he was preaching to them, just nodding off. He was talking about people who were spiritually asleep, people who spiritually had become dulled over by the things of the world. He says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. He wasn't talking to people to make them children of God. He's basically saying, stop acting like the dead world in which you live. Stop, if you will allow me, stop slopping in the mud with the hogs. He's saying, come up, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
If any of us are honest, we'll admit that the mud of this world gets on us on a regular basis. The filth of this world affects us on a regular basis. The things that we see have adverse effects on our conscience, our spirit, our soul, and our desire. But whenever the groom comes, he doesn't come and say, "My love, let's go down to where you are for a little while." He doesn't say, "My love, let's go down into the world." He's already done that. He came down into this low ground of sin and sorrow, and he stooped down to the lowest hell to bring us up to be with him. And while we live right now, he doesn't come down and say, "Let's go down into the pit." He says, "Arise, my love, rise up, my fair one, and come away." One of the things that I love about meetings such as this is that you and I, though we're in the world right now, this place is not of this world. That though you and I are met together in a physical location, this place, friends, is not to be viewed like the rest of the world, because when the church meets together, Jesus Christ, our husband, says, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." And you and I have the blessed privilege and opportunity to come in and to meet together with our Lord and to hear His voice in the songs, to have His face appear through a lattice, to friends see the countenance of the Lord smiling upon us. And when I see these things, it helps me to be a lot like the prodigal son. Though I have spent time out there, while I'm in here, though I'm still my father's son, though it never has changed, friends, I feel like my father's son when I'm in his house. I feel like a friend of the bridegroom when I'm met together with his people. I feel, friends, that whenever you and I meet together, that Jesus Christ himself has come down here by his grace and by his mercy and met with us and said, "Come up and sit with me for a little while." That's the message of the husband to his bride. Come sit with me for a little while. Come be where I am. Come up to meet me, and let's dwell together and speak one to another. And notice this message that he gives to her. After he tells her to rise up and to come away, he has this to say. He says, "For lo, the winter is past and gone." Now you and I understand that right now outside, the winter is not past and gone. The winter's coming. You know, you and I understand that while we live in this world, we're going to have tribulations. While we live in this world, if we try to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to experience persecution. Those things don't change. Those things are going to be ever with us. From the time that God set the world in motion, we're going to have the seasons that we have. What did he promise to Noah in Genesis 8? He says, "For as long as the earth shall remain, winter, heat, springtime, harvest, all these things are going to endure to the end of the world." That's why I don't get all up in arms about what's going to happen to this planet. I know what's going to happen to this planet. One day, God's going to burn it up. End of story. And until then, what he has ordained is going to continue until he comes back. That's going to endure. Another thing I know that's going to endure is hard times. You know, it's probably every generation's, how shall I put this? It's their tale of misery and woe. That, oh, nobody's seen hard times like we've seen. I've been there. I've said these same things. And I know that when you look at the world we live in today, it seems like there's so many things that just seem so new. They're pressing upon us. But friends, all the devil comes up with is the same old things he's had before. He just finds a new way to repackage them. I mean, it's the same things. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world is in a nutshell. But whenever you start thinking about all the trouble that we have, and you start thinking about all the pressures and all the trials that we see, it takes the attention away from where it should be, which is up there, and puts it and focuses it down here where we really shouldn't have it. What the husband or what the groom is saying is, put your attention on me. Rise up and cast your eyes upon me. And whenever you see that, he says, "Lo, the winter is past and gone." He said, not that the natural winters are gone, not that the natural trials are over. What does he tell his disciples in John 12? Whenever Mary, you know, breaks that alabaster box and anoints his feet and wipes her his feet with her hair. Whenever the wicked man Judas says, "Could this, not this have been sold for 200 pence and given to the poor?" What does Jesus say? He says, "The poor you have with you, how long?" Always. It's always going to be the case. This idea of peace on earth, utopia, where everybody's happy, it's not. It's just in this sin-cursed earth, it's not going to happen. But friends, while you and I live on this earth, we have the blessed opportunity to have the winter past and gone in our life. You and I have the ability, friends, to have these things put in the rearview mirror for extended periods of time. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you can make your problems go away. I'm not going to stand here and tell you you can make all your trials cease. That would be foolish. But what I can tell you is this, is that whenever our husband appears, whenever he appears with us and meets with us, what he shows us, friends, is that no matter what you and I experience here, it's going to be okay because I'm with you. No matter what you and I go through here, it's okay because one day it's going to be better, as we're going to talk about in just a minute. No matter what you and I experience, it does not change what God has done for His people. I rejoice in that. We had a long discussion at work about how salvation works and how salvation endures. And I have to admit, there was one person in the discussion who he was honest. You know, I've always found it to be dishonest to say you can do something to get it, but you can't do anything to lose it. That just doesn't seem logical to me. But this guy at least was consistent. He said, I believe you got to do something to get it. He said, you got to maintain it or you'll lose it. And I looked at Brother Stephen Dyer and I said, well, you know what? I appreciate his honesty. I appreciate his consistency. It's still wrong. But friends, I don't believe you and I do anything to get it. I don't believe you and I do anything to lose it. I believe it's all bound up in the hand of Almighty God. He's taken care of it, and it will always be taken care of because He's the one that preserves it. Because of that, friends, nothing that you and I see changes that. His work is bound up in His hand. His work is bound up in His purpose and in His counsel. Nothing that the devil ever does could ever overthrow that. Nothing this world ever throws at us could ever change that. What God has done is going to endure from everlasting to everlasting because He is God and He has fixed it and He's ordained it. That being the case, you and I can look at this world in which we live and we can look at it through an eye of faith and realize that no matter what I'm experiencing, no matter what I'm facing, it has not changed one iota what God has done for me. I believe last Sunday night, I made the point that there are times in my life when I feel so very much like the lady who wrote the words of the song, When Thou My Righteous Judge Shalt Come. You know, that song, which I very much love, it expresses so many times the feelings that I have. It expresses the season that I'm going through. You know, and one of the expressions that she uses there is she says, what if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call? She asked the question, because of how I feel about myself, because of how I feel in my spirit, what if I'm not one of His? What if I'm not really His child? What's the answer to that question? Prevent it by thy grace. Let me, dear Lord, behold thy face. Friends, you and I, whenever we meet together and we behold His face, we don't feel, friends, like we're not one of His. We feel like we're His. The bride, when she's in this world, as you go on and you read some of the other chapters of Song of Solomon, there's times when she says, where has he gone? There's times that she says, where is my beloved? Have you seen him? Oh, tell me, my daughters, if he is to be found. There's times, friends, in my life when I feel like I can't see him, when I feel like he's not to be found. But whenever his face does appear, whenever his countenance does come, and whenever his voice comes to me, friends, it's got that sweet smell in the air. It's got that sweet ringing in the ears that whenever he says, rise up, I know it's going to be okay. It doesn't change what's going on out there, but what it changes, friends, is how I approach what's going on out there. There are a lot of things in this world I can't change. There's a lot of things in this world I can't possibly hope to undo. But there's a lot of things, friends, that my trust is bound up in Him. And no matter what happens out there, I trust that He's going to give me the guidance and the counsel to address it like I should. You and I can't change a lot of things in this world, but we can approach it with the grace and with the understanding that our God ever stands with us, our God is ever going to go with us, and our God is going to love us until the very end. So the winner is past and gone. It's over. It's done. And notice what else he says. He says, the song of the turtle is heard in our land. The song and the singing of the birds is in the air. He goes on to talk about the trees putting forth and blossoming. He goes and talks about all the rich, fertile things that occur on this situation. One of the grand things about the church meeting together is that when I meet with you, I can see through our service, through our interaction one with another, that I don't have to worry, which I don't worry about people anyway. I know it's in the Lord's hands, but I don't have any concerns, let me put it like this, about where you're going. There was a minister of another order back when I lived in Mississippi that we used to talk on a semi-regular basis. And he asked me one time, he said, whenever you preach to your home church, he said, do you ever worry
about some of them not going to heaven? And I said, no, I really don't. He said, well, I got several that I'm just afraid they're going to hell. And I thought, man, that must be a horrible, horrible way to go to church. Stand up here and go, I don't know about her, and I'm not sure about him, and I just hat this group way over there, I don't know about them. I mean, that would be a horrible way to address the Lord's people whenever you're preaching. Sitting there worried about them dying and going to hell. I stand here this morning looking at you, thankful that I expect fully to see all of you in heaven. You know how I can say that? I can say that, friends, because when you and I meet together, the groom says, the singing of the birds is in the air. The song of the turtle is heard in our land. The trees are putting forth their fruit. Whenever you and I come to the house of God, and when we come to the house of God, we have His song on our lips. We have His fruit that we're bearing in our hands. It's evidence, friends, that God is with us and that God has smiled upon us. You know, but it's also possible, regrettably, that you and I can come to this place and not see that like we should. You know, when the spies went into the land of Canaan in Numbers 13 and came back in Numbers 14, they had all kinds of evidence that God was with them and that God had blessed them. I mean, can you imagine, you know, two men with a pole between them bearing a cluster of grapes? I know some of you want me to start growing, you know, scuplins and muscadine, and I haven't started yet. I'm thinking about it, but as you all know, I'm not very good at growing things. But friends, ain't one of y'all ever grown grapes like this. I mean, can you imagine one cluster of grapes so big that it takes two men with a pole to bear that between them? Heard one minister say that it was grapes the size of volleyballs. I said, how do you know they were the size of volleyballs? He goes, because it was two men like me and you. He said, it'd take volleyballs to have both of us have to carry it. And I said, well, maybe so. No matter what, they were big. Can I just say that? They were big. Now, if you saw this cluster of grapes like you've never seen before, you know, you see this fruit that's greater than anything you've ever been able to possibly imagine, what should be the response? The response should be, obviously, everything the Lord told us is true. Every promise He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is true. We're about to see this promise fulfilled whenever we go into this good land. But what do? They saw this cluster of grapes, and on the very same hand they said, there's giants over there. I mean, there's guys that make you and I look like midgets. There's fenced cities that got great walls. I mean, there's so much over there. We just need to go around and go some other way. Friends, you and I can look at the giants of this world. We can look at the great fenced cities and walls of this world and become discouraged. Or we can look at the fruit that God has blessed us with and say, surely the Lord is still with us. Surely the Lord is still on our side. Friends, there's always going to be great walls out there. There's always going to be fenced cities out there. There's always going to be giants out there. But I can assure you of this. When you and I meet together, I'm thankful the Lord has said that His church should be preserved. And there's always going to be a place where great grapes are going to be grown. Where great figs are going to flourish and blossom and bring forth. Where you and I can come and enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We can come and behold the goodness of the Lord. Where you and I can see, friends, that no matter how dark it is out there, there's still lights in the land of Goshen. And no matter what plagues have come upon this world, the Lord is going to preserve His people through them all. You and I see these things when He says, the winter is past and gone. The sound of the turtles is heard in our land. Friends, there's songs here that the world knows nothing of. There's fruit here that the world knows nothing of. There is evidence here that God is still on the throne. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 30. In about verse 5, he says this. He says that weeping endureth but for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, you and I are going to have times when we weep. We're going to have times when we mourn. We're going to have times, friends, when it seems like things have crowded in upon us. But just as the natural light always follows the natural night, friends, God is still going to make appearances with us here. He's still going to have His time with His people here. Because, friends, you and I are very unfaithful. I mean, let's admit it, we are. We're very unfaithful people. We've not been the faithful bride that we need to be. And if you and I had a bride the way He does, I'm not sure how long we'd have lived with her. Not sure how long we'd have put up with her. Not sure how long we'd have, you know, suffered the shenanigans that we put Him through. But friends, in spite of all that we are, in spite of all that we've done, in spite of all that we've said, and even worse, all that we've ever thought or come up with in our vain and wicked imaginations,
God still comes and desires fellowship with His people. It's amazing. And when He comes, He sees and wants these things to come forth, the blossoms and the buds to spring and to grow. He wants, friends, us to see that the winter is past and gone, to come and sit with Him for a little while. Now, I said before that you could make a case that the idea of regeneration is true in the sense that we do rise up in regeneration, but it's really not in the context. I realize that what I'm about to say doesn't appear to be the context either, because that is talking about in the here and now. But friends, I'm also thankful for this, and I'm thankful for a lot of things, but I'm so thankful for this, that what you and I are experiencing, it doesn't end here. What you and I are engaged in, it doesn't end here. And what you and I are going to experience, if we spent time in the church, it doesn't start there. There is a sense in which you and I are dwelling right now on heaven's land. You and I are dwelling right now on soil that belongs to heaven. I'm not talking about the carpet in this building. I'm not even talking about, is it 3880? Is that the address, Brother Caleb? 3880 Cool Springs Road. That's not the physical address of heaven's soil. But when the church meets together, when the body of Christ assembles for worship, you and I are experiencing the very borderland of heaven itself. Paul has this to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, that verse primarily deals with ministers. It primarily deals with elders. But if an elder is supposed to be an ensample to the flock, if he's supposed to be an example to the followers and to the believers in Christ Jesus, there's a sense in which it applies to all of us. And the word Paul uses is ambassadors. An ambassador is a citizen of one country dwelling in another country. He's a citizen who belongs to, for example, our ambassadors in the United States who dwell in England and France and Germany and all these other places. They're citizens of the United States. And the place that they live, called an embassy, belongs to the United States. Attacking it is like attacking the United States. Friends, this place, the body of Christ, the people of God, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it belongs to heaven. It belongs to our Savior Jesus Christ. You and I are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. You and I do not belong to this world. We belong to heaven. But while we're here, we're like ambassadors. We're like representatives, if you will, for Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if that's unsettling to you, it ought to be. Friends, there are a lot of people in this world who may not know much, if anything, about the truth. There are people in this world who've never read the Bible. There's people in this world who've not heard the name of Jesus. As strange as that may sound in this world in which we live, there are people today who don't know His name, who don't know His word, who don't know His precepts, have not heard His gospel preached, but they still belong to Him. And my desire is that God's children, wherever they are, God's people, wherever they live, would be able to see and know and understand that they have a kingdom, a land to which they belong that's not of this earthly sod. They have a place that they reside in, that they belong to, that is not in this low ground of sin and sorrow. One of the things that this came to me not too long ago. It's been a while, I guess. But I've actually had opportunity to visit several countries in my life. And the different places that I visited, you know, whether it was, you know, one region or the other, in all the places that I ever went, in all the countries that I ever traveled to, there was something about those countries that they all had in common. I never once went to the American embassy when I was in those other countries. There's an embassy in England. I was in England, never went to it. Don't even know what the address of it is. There's probably one in Scotland, I guess. I don't know. They're united now. But if there is one in Scotland, didn't go to that one. Didn't go to the one in Jamaica. Didn't go to the one in Mexico. Didn't go to the one in Canada. In all the countries that I've gone to, I never once visited the embassy. Why didn't I go visit the embassy? I didn't go visit the embassy because I didn't have any need to. There was no reason for me to go see the embassy because, friends, I was there to see the country. I was there to, you know, experience the sights and the sounds of the country. Do you know why it is that so many of God's children don't come visit the embassy? Because they're visiting the sights and the sounds of the country in which they're visiting and dwelling. Friends, you and I, as ambassadors for Christ Jesus, have the opportunity to show fellow citizens where their citizenship is, to show fellow citizens where their country actually belongs, and to come and direct them to a place where you and I can have fellowship very much similar to the way it's going to be in heaven. You and I may be the only Old Baptist that some people ever meet. What kind of message do we want them to think about Old Baptists? What kind of message do we want them to think about the household of faith if we're the only ones they've ever met? If we're the only ones they've ever seen, what do we want them to know about us? What do we want them to see about us and understand about how we feel and how we think and what we belong to? Friends, I want them to know when they see me, and I'm not perfect at this by any means, but when people meet me, I want them to know about me that I have a place that I call home, that I have a place where I have family, that I have a place, friends, where God Himself comes down and meets and speaks with us. Because Paul says, as ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you by us. Paul's saying that when the message is being spoken, when the gospel's going forth, when the singing and the voices are lifted up, when the hearts are bowed in prayer and people are knelt together to worship God, it's as if God Himself is speaking to us and by us. Friends, that's awesome to consider, that this place is so much a part of heaven, that this place is so much a dwelling of God, that God beseeches us through His people while we're here. And what's the message? Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to Him. Friends, I'm not worried about God being reconciled to us. The previous verses 17, 18, and 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, make that abundantly clear. We've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. But what I want is I want to be reconciled to Him. I want Him, friends, to know that I love Him more than I love myself. I want Him to know that He means more to me than anything else in this world. I want people that I meet to understand that when they meet me and I invite them to church, when I talk about the Lord, it's not because I have to. It's not because it's my duty. It's not because, friends, this is what I'm supposed to do. It's because it means that much to me. That's what I want them to see. That's what Paul wanted the people of God to have. He wanted them to be reconciled to God. I am thankful. Some are actually here today. I'm thankful that thus far, I'm batting 1,000 with my weddings. It won't always be that way, probably. But right now, every couple I've ever married, they're still together. Now you say, well, you're young. I know I am. But if you want to stay together, have me marry you. I'm just kidding. Anyway, my point is this. Even though every couple I've married is still married, I have talked with couples who are having problems. And you would think that the hardest situation would be when he doesn't like anything she says, and she doesn't like anything he says, and they just don't see, that's not the hardest situation. You know what the hardest situation is? When one of them is doing everything they can to show their love, to express their love, and to make it work. The other one's just throwing up, it's like they got a bat, and they're just batting everything away that is thrown their direction. Friends, that's hard. Because your heart goes out to the one that is doing everything possible to make this work, and it just doesn't seem to matter to the one on the other side. Friends, I tell you this, Jesus Christ is doing everything that He needs to do to show His love for us. Jesus Christ is done and is doing everything that He needs to do to have fellowship with you and I. But so many times, we're just batting all these things away. We're swatting them out of the air. Because we don't want to. It's just like, it just doesn't mean enough to us. Friends, I want Jesus Christ to know through what I do and what I say and how I act that He means more to me than my very own life. That His cause means more to me than anything else in this world. That's the message that I want other people to see when they see me as His ambassador. And why is that so special? It's so special, friends, because what you're doing right now, in a very small way, is what you're going to be doing for all eternity. No, you will not be listening to me preach for all eternity, but the fellowship that you and I have with Jesus Christ here
met together, collected together in His body of people is very much akin to what we're going to experience on the last day. You know, He tells us now, when He meets with us, He says, "Rise up. My love, my fair one, and come away." One day He's going to tell that not to our spirit, not to our heart, not to our conscience. He's going to speak that to the entire person of us. The body I stand in right now is not equipped to rise up and go to heaven. I don't care what kind of technology they come up with. Nobody is ever going to design anything that can carry you to heaven by anything of man's device. But one day His voice is going to speak in all that is necessary for your body, your soul, your spirit, all that you are, to rise up off this low ground of sin and sorrow is going to be done. He's going to say, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." You and I are going to just float right off of this world like Jesus Christ Himself did. You know, He's called our forerunner. You know what a forerunner is? One who has people running after Him. One who has people coming after Him. How did He leave this world? He just began to rise. Right off the Mount of Olives. Until a cloud received Him out of their sight. Friends, I'm going to tell you, one day you're just going to rise up. Right off of this old world. To a place out of sight to natural eye, but a sight to where God Himself sits right now upon His throne. And when He tells you to rise up, He's going to say, "Come away. The winter is past and gone." At that moment, friends, it won't be a matter of perspective. It'll be a matter of reality. You know, there's a sense in which the winter can be up, past and gone right now to our perspective. But in that case, it will literally be reality. All pain, all suffering, all heartache, all going to be over forever. And when you and I enter through those gates of everlasting glory, whenever we see His face in righteousness and we're satisfied, what's He going to say? He's going to say, "The sound of the turtle is heard in our land. Look at all the fruit that's growing forth on the trees." When you and I view heaven itself, we're going to view a tree of life that has 12 fruits bearing every manner of fruit in their season. We're going to see, friends, a river of life, of crystal pure water flowing out from underneath His throne. And He's going to tell us, "If you will, whosoever will, let him come and drink of it freely." We're going to see, friends, all the family of God met around His throne, casting our crowns down before Him and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." We're going to view all the beasts. We're going to view all the angels, all the heavenly hosts, all the things that John talks about as we all bow together in fervent humility, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us unto God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We're going to see, friends, that glorious sight. And at that moment, we're going to know forever and evermore that we're going to be with Him forever, and our trials are gone. The winters are completely past, and all that we see is going to endure for all eternity. But until that day comes, you and I can see Him today and view some of these same things today. That when you and I meet together, friends, I know we're met in a natural building. I know we're looking at natural faces. I know, friends, that we have a natural voice that we sing with. But friends, what I've come here to see, what I've come here to hear, what I've come here to experience is my beloved. I came to hear His voice. And when it comes, oh, how it thrills the soul. And when it comes, oh, how humbling it is. He would want to come and be with me for a little while. But friends, there, when you and I look around, what is He going to say? He's going to say, "This is my home. Stay with me forever." And we're to look around at beauty that natural eye cannot imagine. We're going to look around at glory that we can't possibly fathom. And He's going to say, "It's all yours. It's yours. I gave it to you. There it is." We sang that song this morning about what a day that will be. Friends, it's going to be a glorious day when our Savior, we shall see, when He takes us by the hand and leads us through that blessed land that we're going to. Friends,
Until that day, may we say what a day it has been when our Savior has come down and dwelt with us for a little while and taken us by the hand and shown us all of His wondrous beauty and glory in the pages of His Word and the fellowship of His sufferings, that whenever we leave this place, we can do so with the courage of mind and spirit to know that while I was here, He was with me. While I'm out there, He's still going to be with me. And no matter what I experience, He will ever go with me, guide me, guard me, and direct me. Let us do so that whenever we hear His voice, we can be as excited to see Him as He is to see us and look forward to that day that ultimately we'll go home to be with Him forever and evermore. May the Lord bless you.